That's awesome. It's a good season for the church because we're going to see if God might not just bring a harvest and people get saved and get to know Jesus. And that's what we want, right? We want what God wants. And God came to this earth for that reason. And we're celebrating communion this morning. And we're going to do that with a fresh perspective that that same God who came and gave his life and laid it down is the God that calls us to lay our lives down and to be more than just about this world and our own self. He wants us to be selfless. And that's what he's doing in our lives and in the life of the church. So let's embrace those things and opportunities that are in the community and the things that we take part in. And let's just see at the end of the year what God has done. Because that's really what it's all about, right? What has God done in the lives of people? There's some stuff coming up, even ladies' event this Saturday night, the Christmas movie night. They're encouraging you to bring a friend, a neighbor, to hang out. So ladies, if you have that opportunity, invite someone to come along. The missions committee is hosting a Christmas banquet this year. The proceeds go towards the missions trip, which again is another way we impact our world. And then the prayer concert on December 2nd in the evening, we're going to be here for a bit in the sanctuary, and we're placing the homes that are out back here on Pioneer Avenue, and we're putting them on the walls and around here, and we're going to walk the street but inside. And we're going to pray for our neighbors around the church here and be intentional about that. So please be encouraged to take part in the stuff that we're doing because we believe that God is the one who's directing it. And so we want to be true and honorable to what he's calling us to do. Well, I want to continue on really quickly as we head into communion from Luke chapter 4. Last week I started and I got less than a third into my sermon. And if you are here and you know the length of it, you understand I went wild last week when I was preparing. But Luke chapter 4 starts out where it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they'd ended, he became hungry. So here's Jesus, you know, full of the Holy Spirit. He's not coming in empty. He's not half full. He's not taking chances here. He is full of the Holy Spirit when he enters this encounter and these 40 days. And Jesus is Hebrews, and I remind us today from Hebrews 4, it says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he's without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus understands us. And Jesus knows the life that we're living. He understands the world we live within. And he's not someone who doesn't understand or know what kind of temptations and struggles that we have. He does understand. And you could say, well, nobody understands me. Or I could say, you know, nobody gets it. Well, yes, somebody does. Because Jesus does. He understands your weakness, my weakness. He understands the temptations that we might be falling against or into. Jesus knows, and he can sympathize with this. And so through him, you and I find grace and help in our time of need. You're getting bombarded. Maybe the temptations are coming. Well, that's when we call out, you know, Jesus! Have you ever done that? You know, I have. I'm you know, young guy getting tempted, you know, struggling, going, well, here I go again. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to. And then I would just literally in the middle of my house, you know, Jesus, help! It gets your perspective, you know, off of what you're dealing with onto him. It shakes you up a bit. They used to tell me when we were running long distances and track, that if you got to the place where you couldn't actually go any faster and you were trailing and you needed to get some more speed, what did you do? You actually had to do something that seemed a little weird because you think by, you know, breaking your stride, you'd actually, you know, you'd lose momentum. But actually, you could actually basically jump take both feet off of the ground. And in your mind, you're already knowing that when you hit the ground again, you're going to go faster. And it worked. You see, and sometimes in our challenges with temptations and things that we struggle with in life, we got to break stride and we got to call upon the name of the Lord and not rely on our own strength and our own weakness. So Jesus is full of the Spirit, and that Spirit is at work in us. Do you know that the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in your life and in my life? We don't have to do it ourselves. We have the power of God, God's presence, His Spirit in our lives. That's so incredible. Whoa, what a God. And then, of course, Jesus had fasted, this dependence on God. You know, in November, we've been trying to set a meal apart to fast and pray and let God know that we need Him. Have you done that? That ability to say to God, to take a step back and say, God, I need You. There's nothing else in life that's more important than You. You know, another thing that we often need to do is being proactive when it comes to temptation. We need to prepare for what's ahead, even though there's nothing there. We have to be ready. We have to be on guard, as the Bible tells us. You know, even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You know, it's like a pre-prayer. You know, God, temptation's going to come. But God, would You be there with me? Would You have me ready? Would You, God, in my spirit, would I be strong so that when it comes, that God, I won't be led down that wrong path, the path of giving in to temptation. You know, it's a recognition of our weakness, that our dependency is on God. I know this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I know that Jesus is talking to the disciples who had fallen asleep when He was praying before the Father. And He said to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But there's a great truth in there. There's a great truth that if we are people that don't pray, then we can't be ready. We can't be filled with the Spirit. We can't be ready for those times when these things come against us. That we need to be prayer people. We need to watch and pray. We need to fortify our spirit and our life, because as Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit can be willing, but the flesh is weak. In October, we took time apart every day to pray. Every day, we took time to pray for certain things in our life and spend quiet time with God. For a minimum of only 10 minutes, were you able to do that? You see, if we're doing that every day, that's the kind of stuff that fortifies our life and prepares us for what's ahead. You know, the devil is often still depicted as a guy with, this kind of hooked nose and red, you know, all red and a pitchfork. But in Ezekiel 28, it says, we do have a true picture of Satan. It says, you are seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil was obviously tempted to be greater than God Himself. And he was cast out of heaven when war broke out, and about a third of the angels went with him. You know, we do have an enemy. Now, I'm not saying the enemy, we look under every rock and everything that we're tempted with and everything that goes wrong, it's him. It's not. Because you remember that we also battle with the lusts that are within us, the sinful nature that battles within us. We can get tempted by that. We can also get tempted by others. You know, we've all been at a place where somebody wanted us to do something or be a part of something that wasn't right, and we've been challenged to whether bend and go in or not. So others, we can tempt each other into the places. But there is a real enemy in our life. There is somebody who opposed God, who thought he could be better, and he was cast out. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy. Anyone who is filled with the Spirit of the living God, who is God's child, is his enemy. Because you and I are redeemable where he is not. He can't be saved. But you and I can be saved. And he does not want you or me to have eternal life. So he wants to do anything he can to keep us from that. And he wants to tell us that we're no good. He wants to tell us that we have no power. He wants to tell us that God's not going to be there for us. Well, yes, he is. God will never leave us or forsake us. His power is at work in our lives. And this enemy wants to destroy our faith in God. Ephesians 6 tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Oh, the full armor of God. You know, the Bible's pretty clear about some of the things that you and I have at our disposal in our life. That's why we talk about the Word of God being so important. That we read the Bible, that we get to know the Bible, that we embrace the Bible, and that we pray, and that we call upon the Lord. You know, also another thing that's a great thing that we have at our disposal when we face trials or temptations is that we would praise God, and that we literally would lift up our voices to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we praise God, he inhabits that praise. And he just seems to undergird us with strength and lift us up. So if you're a person who sings in their car and everybody's looking at you, it's okay. They probably think you're talking on your Bluetooth on your phone. You know, if you're somebody that sings in the shower because you know you can't be heard anywhere else, that's okay. You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And the praises of God in our mouths are powerful. You know, these three temptations Jesus faced, if I could lump them in very quickly today, they're really an act on the devil's part to get Jesus basically to act independently of the Father. The first one was where the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. He's really questioning God's provision and care. And how many of us often will question God's provision and care in our lives? You know, God wants him to starve in the desert, so, you know, Jesus should meet his own basic needs in his own power. And Jesus gets this, that this is not a challenge to be strong, but it's a challenge to be independent of God. And such independence is weakness and always ends in failure. And what about us? Are we not tempted to be independent, to take care of ourselves, to make it on our own, you know, to figure out where the money's coming from, to figure out, you know, where the provision is, you know, to try to make it through some of the hard times, the trials, the things by ourselves? There's always that temptation. It's something we battle because of the flesh and the spirit in our lives. But Jesus showed us that you can stand up and depend on God. That we can depend on God because we've learned how to abide in him. We've learned how to trust him. We've learned how to lean on him. We've learned how to have faith in him and to believe in him. And Jesus' argument was that life was not defined by food, but by doing God's will and depending on his leading. To follow God and to depend on God is to live. And again, you know, we don't have to rely first on anything else if we rely on God's word. God's word is true. It's truth, it's foundation, and it will get us through everything we face. In September, we took time each day to read the scripture. Did you get there? The second thing the devil does with Jesus, he says he leads him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says to him, I'll give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I'll give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you would worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Really what Satan is doing is inviting Jesus to abandon his loyalty to his Father, which really is a direct challenge to the first commandment where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's really proposing an immediate alliance between the two of them that would excuse Jesus from everything that lies ahead of him in ministry, that he could leave behind the rejection and the suffering of the cross for a quick access to power. Now, Satan has authority on this in this world, but what he says he can deliver is really a lie. It's just a way to get Jesus off track. Satan's way is not a way of power. It's a way to lose it. And Jesus quotes Satan in this moment from Deuteronomy, from the Shema, which was quoted by the Jews daily, that there is only one who's worthy of worship, where it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you will worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Really, in the day of Jesus, when he gave us the great commandment, where he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And if we want to withstand temptation, then we have to keep our allegiance set on Christ. We have to stay true to him. You know, that we would be true to him and that we wouldn't allow other things or other gods into our life. We are called as his people to worship him and worship him only. Important note when Jesus is quoting here, you know, he says at the end of that phrase, serve him only. You know, true service keeps somebody allied with God. You know, as a church, as we serve our community, it will keep our hearts fixed on God. As a person, if I will serve God in my life, whether I'm at work, at home, at school, in the neighborhood, in the city, at church, if I serve God, then I can keep my heart pure before him and aligned with him. And the third temptation, the devil leads him to Jerusalem and has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, interestingly enough, the devil's quoting Psalm 91 here, a promise of God's protection. He says, Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands so you do not strike your foot against a stone. Surely God's not going to let Jesus suffer pain. Surely God's going to protect him if he just throws himself over, off the temple. But Jesus recognized something here. He recognizes that God hasn't asked him to engage in a test. That this is not coming from God. This is coming from the enemy. And it puts God, if you do it, in a show-me position. You know, it becomes a private test of God. And really, at the core of it, it's a sign of a lack of faith. And how many times have we asked God, just show me. Then I'll believe. Show me, God. Do this, and then I'll serve you with all my heart. We don't need to put God in that position. God demonstrated his love for us already. God proved he was with us already. There is nothing more that God should have to do to prove himself to us. He came to this earth. He lived as we live. He endured temptations. He remained without sin. And they hung him, this pure, spotless person, without sin, on a cross. And he shed his blood for our sin, for our shortcoming. It was him. He demonstrated his love. He took our punishment upon himself. On himself. The cross demonstrates it. His word, where he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then him leaving his spirit with us, to walk with us, to comfort us, to guide us, to be our counselor. All of that proves that God loves us. He does not have to be a test. We do not have to ask him to show us this or that or that. If you ever get to that place where you're questioning that, just look back to the cross. And there's your answer. Jesus in this situation is not going to put God to a test or show a flashy display for selfish purpose. He already loves and depends on his Father. So when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. How about the first part? When the devil had finished, he couldn't get Jesus to bend. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know that Jesus did that for you and for me? He did it for us. He didn't bend. He didn't buckle. He stood true to his Father. He is the greatest example of you and I. And when we could only think of that when we're tempted, so that we too can get the strength from him within us to say, no, I know this is not God's way. I know this is not what plans he has for me. I am going to stay true and strong. God, help me. The last part, he left him until an opportune time. Well, we know for sure that the temptations weren't done yet. That Jesus didn't just finish these three and the ones before the 40 days and then that was it. He would be encountering them more and more again, wouldn't they? And every time, Jesus stayed true. And Jesus remains with no sin, and therefore he can fulfill God's will. 2 Corinthians tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3 tells us, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. I think that's something we need to just sort of meditate on today when we take communion together. The God who knew no sin became sin for us. And his blood has cleansed us from all of it. Jesus. Withstanding temptation in our lives, folks, it strengthens our loyalty and our faithfulness to God. It keeps us from idolatry. It keeps us loving him first and the most. It causes us to build loyalty to him, which involves loyalty and faithfulness to his word. Withstanding temptation keeps our reliance on God as we walk the often hard road. Withstanding temptation develops and shows our trust in God. You know, do I trust God for my provisions like the lilies of the field are clothed? Am I a steward in my life because I trust in him? Withstanding temptation shows us where we are in him. It builds character in us, Christ-like character, and it allows our lives to bring glory to God. And that's why we withstand. We withstand so that we can have a life that is lived in honor and fruitfulness for God. Because withstanding temptation brings life to us and glory to him. So God, this morning, as we gather around this table of communion and we honor the one who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin, but yet came sin for us. He took upon our punishment, our guilt, our shame, our sin. And he has given us the way to have it all pure and clean before him. And Jesus, we want to honor you today as we gather this table. We want to do as it says in your word, to remember you. And God, when we are weak, when we are being tempted to be led astray, God, we may remember you. And I pray, oh God, in our individual lives, that God, you would strengthen us. You would, God, fill us with your Spirit. You would take us to places of fasting to show our dependence on you. You take us to those quiet places in the closet where we pray. God, places where we read your word and we have such a love and a hunger and a passion for it that we just have to have it every day. And that we would go to those places where we allow the Spirit of God to have control in our lives.